happens when they mess up the order of service. I'm telling you. Where are all you pastors going? Oh, I just get so concerned about that around here. Well, I'm sure they're doing something of great importance. Luke chapter 12 in your Bible with me. This morning I mentioned I'm going to be speaking on the topic absolute guaranteed financial security, and I'm speaking on that topic. Now, by the way, I want to say right from the get-go, when you hear that to how I'm going to approach this, this is not a situation of bait and switch. This is not, because what I'm talking about is absolute guaranteed financial security. I was pastor of a church, my first church in North Carolina, Forest View Baptist Church of Concord, North Carolina. Took that church over when I was 21. It had kind of a, the reason they asked me to be their pastor was because they'd had a rather checkered past. They had some real problems at the church. There was a lot of indebtedness for a church of 35 people. There was a lot of indebtedness. And there had been a former pastor who had advertised very strenuously that he was going to have at church on a given Sunday the Dukes of Hazzard car. Remember, how many remember the Dukes of Hazzard? This is such a redneck church. I love it. And by the way, how many remember what the name of that car was? The General Lee. Boy, that wouldn't fly today, would it? The car always flew in every episode. Did you notice that? They must have had a lot of money for shock absorbers and suspension parts. But anyway, he had advertised this. He had widely advertised in the community at the height of the popularity of that TV show. He advertised that they would be having the Dukes of Hazzard car at the church on a given Sunday, and that everybody needed to come. They advertised this thing far and wide, and I'm telling you, folks, it was at the height of the popularity of that television show, and hundreds, maybe over 1,000 people came to see the General Lee car. And do you know what the pastor had? All he had was a plastic model that he had purchased at Kmart. Listen, what happened at that church makes Charlottesville, Virginia pale by comparison. I'm telling you, there was nearly a riot in Redneck'sville. But that was one of the many stories I was told as the young pastor there. I'm not doing a bait and switch tonight because I'm going to talk to you from a different perspective about absolute financial security, guaranteed security. Now listen carefully before I get into the scripture. I'm at the same place, the same scripture I was this morning, but we're going to use the portion where Jesus explains the parable. Remember this morning I mentioned that many of the parables were given as a result of a question that was either asked or some thoughts that someone had in the presence of Jesus, and he, understanding their thoughts, replied with a parable. This is one of the parables, I love this, where Jesus actually explains and brings application to the parable. When we talk about financial security, I want you to listen carefully, there is a divine aspect of this matter that we should not miss, a divine aspect. In other words, there is something about my walk as a Christian that is reflective in how I handle money and my closeness to the Lord and how I handle money. And I'm going to be very plain tonight, the blessing of God upon my life based upon my generosity. Look at Luke chapter 12 with me and notice, if you will, at verse 21 where we ended this morning. Jesus, having given the parable of the rich fool, in verse 21 says this, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The rich fool can be summarized as a man who lays up treasure for himself. Number one, self is in the center of the equation. And the number two, someone who is not rich toward God. Nowhere in the parable is there the condemnation of riches or wealth. You don't see that in the parable. But what you do see is the condemnation of the attitude. It is either self that is benefiting or the kingdom, the work of God that is benefiting. And the difference is the parable of the rich fool, he consumed everything or desired to do so upon himself. Now in the morning service also there's a difference, because in the morning service we talked a little bit about the anxiety that the rich foolish man had because he had so much. What will I do? Bumper crop. My barns aren't big enough. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger. He had anxiety over too much. I don't know if, well, every one of us has experienced that to some degree or another with maintaining things, as I illustrated that this morning. But many of us would say, Pastor Monty, my problem is not anxiety about too much. My problem is anxiety about too little. This message is for you. Because Jesus will take the principles of the parable of the rich fool and he will apply them in an opposite direction to teach us a right attitude in relationship to money, a right attitude toward money. So Jesus summarized the parable in verse 21. Look at it, please. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore, because of everything I've told you in the parable, because of the story, because of the difference between a man that is rich toward God and one that is stingy toward God and selfish, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. In other words, the rich fool took far too much thought and concern for that. But Jesus says, take no thought for that. Verse 23, the life is more than meat or food, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? You can't grow by taking thought. I've never understood people that wanted to be taller. Never understood that. I stand at 6'4". That is the borderline of being able to buy clothes. Most of the time, I can't buy clothes in a store. I have to order them online or go to some gargantuan-sized store. You know, the king-size. What in the world? Okay, just big, fat people store. Okay, that store is where I end up going. But some people, I guess, would like to be taller. I know a pastor that's rather short. And he, remember, how many remember platform shoes? Do you remember those? He wears those sometimes. Sometimes he puts an insert in his shoes that grow him a half inch. Can I just say something about that? Ain't nobody cares. He's still an ugly little man. But anyway, let's just move on. Verse 26. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is the least, like height, you know, you can't grow an inch more, why take ye thought for the rest? Then verse 27, Jesus said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, King Solomon, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Notice, by the way, in verse 28, the chiding of the disciples, O ye of little faith. In verse 29, notice that Jesus says to the disciples, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. There's a reason for this. For all these things do the Gentiles of the world, the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What is genuine financial security? The psalmist testified in these words. He said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, notice in Scripture, when we talk about security, we are not necessarily talking about luxury. In the Scripture, when we talk about security, we are not necessarily talking about an overabundance at all times. But we are talking about the basic necessities of life. And there is a promise, a guarantee that runs through the Old Testament and all the way into the New Testament, that those people of God who love Him, who serve Him, who are faithful to Him, that God will meet their needs. Part of our problem when we try to put this to the test today, frankly, is in America we confuse needs and wants continually. We're brought to that point because of advertisers that tell us we need something. In fact, they say that the quickest way to become a millionaire is to develop a need, cause people to think they need something. 20 years ago, 15 years ago, none of us needed a cell phone. We didn't need it. Now you could almost not live without one. Do you see how they've created a need? They've also created an industry. Then the new one comes out, and all of a sudden they create a need for the new one. Well, Pastor Monty, you've got to get the latest model. It has more emojis. I don't care. Okay, that's hieroglyphics. I am not going to revert to cavemanism, okay? Writing pictures on a wall, that's caveman stuff. You do it with your cell phone. It's remarkable how primitive we can be when how sophisticated we think we are all at the same time. But Jesus gives us an idea concerning a Christian's real security. And I gave you a little hint of it because it is in the concept of faith. It is in the concept of faith. Believing what God has said about those who love and serve the Lord, that He will meet our needs, not necessarily give us everything we want, but that He will meet our needs. Believing that, trusting that, is a sure way to security. And when we talk about financial security, some people say, well, Pastor Monty, you must be talking about having all of your money locked up in a safe somewhere. No, I'm not talking about the security of the money. Now, everybody look this way. I'm not speaking of the security of the money. Do you know why I'm not? Because it's impossible. It's impossible. Jesus chided in his story, he chided the rich fool because he trusted in uncertain riches. And all riches are uncertain. Well, Pastor Monty, not so. I've bought gold bars and I'm burying them in the backyard. Well, you told me about it. That makes it pretty uncertain. I'll figure out when you're on vacation and I'll send some of my thuggish friends over. Just joking. But the truth of the matter is, it is uncertain. Some people, I've read a story one time about somebody who hid a tremendous amount of cash in their house. Not smart. Not smart. Your house could burn down. But this house didn't burn down. It was hit by an F5 tornado. And the money was just blown everywhere. And it was gone. And people were for months afterwards, were finding it in bushes and things. And I really wanted to go there and just check it all out. But it is uncertain. Riches are uncertain. I'm not talking about the security of your money. I'm talking about the personal security that resides in your heart. Follow me on this. This morning we met the rich fool. He didn't know that heart security because he had so much that he was in a state of anxiety over what to do with all of the abundance. Really, the most secure person is the person whose faith is mature, whose reliance upon God is trusted, and who says, God, I know you will take care of me in the final analysis. That's genuine security. And if I can trust God with my soul, I can trust Him with my finances. Now, let me give you some ideas. God never intended Christians to worry about things, possessions, or money, whether it would be too much or too little. God never intended that. And that is what is stated in verse 22, where Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The first point is this, do not worry about your resources. Do not worry about your resources. Now, the idea of take no thought doesn't mean that you shouldn't plan wisely. It means you shouldn't worry. It means you shouldn't be anxious. You need to take some thought, for example, about what you eat. I am thankful that Kelly took thought today about what I was going to eat. We had roast. We had a really nice roast and mashed potatoes and gravy and green beans, and we had rolls, and we had a beautiful salad, and there was some kind of pie for dessert. There's some thought put into that. Amen? Somebody say something. Okay. There's some thought put into that. We're not talking about that. But she didn't worry over it. And the concept here is worry. We ought to think about our clothing. Some fellows don't think anything about their clothing. They don't ever match when they wander around. We ought to put some thought into it. Right, Robbie? I'm not saying you don't match. Why are you accusing me of that? I usually imply something negative about Robbie. Folks, have I been doing that over the years? Okay, well. There is a point that we should take some concern for a personal appearance. Jesus is not discouraging us from common sense, but follow what I'm saying. He's saying we should not be overly worried about it. And it's very interesting because he's not saying you shouldn't be overly worried about all the extras. He's saying you shouldn't even be overly worried about the things that are necessities. He cautions us against becoming overwhelmed about our resources, whether too much or too little. Even necessities are not worth worrying over. The Bible always emphasizes needs and essentials. The Bible downplays the wants, but the Bible says this, there will nothing be lacking of the things that we actually need. Some years ago, I heard an interesting testimony from a young man in school. He was about to run out of money, and the college he was attending was very strict about paying your bill. And he had told me, he said, "Would you pray about this with me?" He said, "I'm going to run out of money, and the college is strict, and they won't extend me any credit." And he said, "I'm going to run out of money." I said, "Yes, I'll pray." And he would ask me, he said, How is it that God's not supplying my need?" I said, "Well, the bill's not due yet. Just hold on. But he got nervous and discouraged about that. At the very last possible second, someone came through, a donor, and paid for him that part of that bill that was necessary for him to remain in school at the very last second. You said, "Pastor Monty, God met his need." Yes, God did, through the hands of a generous donor. God met his need. But you know, during the time, now listen carefully, during the time that he had the need, his greatest need was to be in need. I want you to think about that. During the time that he had the need, his greatest need was to be in need. You say, why? Because God was teaching this young man faith. God was teaching this young man that he could trust in him. I will never forget, as a young pastor, as a young single pastor at a church in North Carolina where I pastored, it was one summer, it was warm out, I was living in this church parsonage. I wasn't married at the time, so I ate a Totino's pizza. How many know about Totino's pizza? It's really good if you smother it in pepper. Put pepper all over it. Put pepper, bake it with lots of pepper. It's really delicious that way. And I was having my Totino's pizza supper, and a car bill, car insurance or something, had come due. And so it really wiped me out of every bit of money that I had. There was some other bill that I had that was about $100, and I had absolutely no money, none. And I thought, how am I going to pay that bill? And I'm a young preacher, and I'm single, and I'm eating a Totino's pizza with pepper sprinkled on it, and I'm all by myself in this big church parsonage, and I'm really just wondering, where is God in all of this? Certainly not in the Totino's pizza. Where is God in all of this? And I remember I bowed my head before I was about to eat that Totino's pizza, and I said, "Lord," I said, "you know I need $100. I said, "Please, Lord, just work this out." And then I ate my Totino's pizza. It's amazing how good you feel after you eat one of those. Before I was done with the final bite, and by the way, I would eat the whole pizza by myself. Before I was done with the final bite, there was a knock at the back door. And I went to the back door, and it was one of my deacons. These weren't wealthy people by any stretch of the imagination. They lived in a very small house. They weren't well-to-do people in any way. And he knocked on the door, and he's a preacher. He said, "I had to get over here right away." I said, "Harry, what's the matter?" And he said, Dot, his wife, Dot and I were just about to bow our heads for our supper tonight. And he said, "As I was praying, the Lord told me that you need $100. And he said, "We got together $100. And he said, "I know God told me to give you $100. Now, isn't that remarkable? I will never forget that. By the way, the greatest need I had as a young preacher in that moment was to need that $100 and to see God answer prayer. Can I tell you that? That's the biggest need I had. So if someone's standing and says, "Pastor Monty, I just don't know how we're going to make it." Okay, God's in control. And the God of the Bible says he will not fail you. And so Jesus says we're not to worry about our resources. You know, the difference between needs and wants. How many remember learning something in school called Abraham Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs? Do you remember that? He was a psychologist. This Hierarchy of Needs was written somewhere around 1948, and it remained part of the foundation of psychological study for a long time. He said this: there are certain things you have to have, and once you get those, you want the next thing up. It's kind of shaped like a pyramid. The basic fundamental need, he said, was physiological. What is that? That's food, shelter, and clothing. That was the basic need. And obviously, that is a fundamental need. Beyond that, there was safety. You need security. Beyond that, you need love and belonging. Beyond that, you need esteem. Beyond that, you need self-actualization. What in the world is that? I guess it means be yourself. I don't know. That sounds kind of hippie-ish. But physiological needs were the foundation. I find it very interesting that the Bible emphasizes that God has met, listen carefully, God has met his self-imposed obligation to the Christian when he meets our needs. You might want to write that thought down. God has met his self-imposed obligation to the Christian when he meets our needs, what our really, really needs. This demonstrates to us how far off we get sometimes because of the ideas of the needs that we have. One of the great benefits, and as we plan more mission trips for the future, I hope you will try to go on those trips. One of the great benefits of going on those trips is seeing how little we actually do need and how many resources we actually do have. But Jesus says this, not to worry about that, because he has by self-imposition declared that he will take care of his children. And as an illustration of that, drop down to verse number 24. So we're not to worry about resources. Verse 24, Jesus said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. These birds in the air, they don't plant a field, they don't reap a harvest, which neither have storehouse nor barn, unlike the rich man who had bigger ones. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? The second thing is, remember God's provision. And it's very interesting because we say, well, you know, Pastor Monty, the birds fly around and they just sort of find food. It comes to them out of nature. It's part of the ecological system. It's part of the cycle of life. It's part of how nature works. And God says for us, that's exactly the same attitude we're to have toward material things. Just like God feeds the ravens, if we may say automatically, God will take care of us. Now listen, it doesn't mean you don't put forth effort. I want to stop right here in the message and explain something. Never, ever, ever does God ordain that we not put forth effort, okay? Follow me with this. In other words, if we're praying but not working, we're not going to have anything. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Now, because of a physical problem we can't work, then God will take care of that. But if we're being lazy, we're not going to see the provision that is made because God endorses a good work ethic. But the ravens, they search for their food, they find their food, and it all happens quite naturally. And the implication of it is this. If God takes care of ravens, which are not a valuable bird, sorry people for the ethical treatment of animal, animals don't equate to human life, okay? They're very well below. They are a life form, but they're not human life. They're not made in the image of God. They don't have an ever-living, never-dying soul. Pastor Monty, don't all dogs go to heaven? Well, dogs do. Cats don't, But the truth is, God says this, here's a life form that is not that important, okay, in the grand scheme of things. And Jesus says, you're a human being made in the image of God. I'm going to take care of you. It's an illustration of how God takes care of those things that are less significant. He provides for them, and he will also provide for us. It's interesting, though, how many people get so concerned about it. Well, Pastor Monty, there's no way in the world that I could be a faithful giver to the church. There's no way in the world that I could be involved in generosity of any kind because I've got to keep it all for myself because, after all, I've figured it out to the last penny, and there's never enough. Can I share a verse with you about that? Proverbs 11:24. I hope you'll jot this down if you're taking notes. Proverbs 11:24. The Bible says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. That's interesting. So there's a person that scatters. He scatters stuff around, throws it around, and yet increaseth. And, Proverbs 11:24, there is that withholdeth more than is meet or appropriate, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, wait a minute. Preacher, you'd think that the guy that's hoarding it all, that's storing it all, man, because he never spends anything, he never gives it away, never invests, he's piling it up. He's going to be rich because he piles it all up. Well, there is that scattereth. Oh, the guy that scattereth, hey, he gives all his money away. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. That's the divine side of this equation. There is a withholding that tendeth toward poverty. It's important for us to understand God provides, but God does so on a different basis than the rest of the world. And I'm going to hint at that. The basis is faith. We'll get down there in a moment. But God does provide, but follow what I'm saying. His economics work differently. His economics work differently. I don't want to share personal illustrations in this too much because it's not bragging. But I'll just tell you this as a generic. Whenever I've done something to help somebody else out, God always does something so much larger, it's astounding. And it comes out of nowhere. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, now you're just saying stuff like that. No, I'm not just saying stuff like that. There is a different economy, and there is a withholding, one that withholds his resources. That tends toward poverty. There is a scattering that increaseth, okay? It's a different economy. And I had someone this week say this to me, Pastor Monty, I just started tithing three months ago. And he said, I didn't think I could afford to do it. And he said, it has amazed me what God has done. And he said, I can't explain it. But he said, we've never had a lack. And he said, before we'd have lack. He said, we've never had a lack. Now listen carefully. I'm not being charismatic, okay? And by the way, all of you know how little I preach about money. You understand that. I'm not being charismatic, but I'm simply saying there is an economy of God that somebody can tap into, that they can recognize the blessing of God when they give, and Proverbs 11, verse 24 is a great example of that. So we remember God's provision. This is part of our faith. We don't worry about our resources. Number three, you're not responsible for what you can't control. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? The answer is none of us can, apart from platform shoes. Which of you can? None of us can. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least or insignificant, why take ye thought for the rest? In other words, I'm not responsible for what I can't control. I cannot force myself to grow taller. Neither can I control every circumstance that enters my life. There are some people that say, Pastor Ronnie, if I do this, 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 and this, then I will be prepared for every possible contingency and circumstance that should ever come into my life. And I say to you, no way. Life has too many twists and turns. There's no way I can pre-think of every possible consequence, every possible circumstance. Now, I'll share this with you. When it comes to things like that, I'm a bit of a sucker for life insurance. I really am. I don't ever want to leave my wife high and dry with no money. And I like life insurance. I was preaching one time in this pulpit about the matter of life insurance, and someone afterwards, later that week, confronted me and looked at me and said, Pastor, we don't have life insurance because we just believe that having life insurance is a lack of faith in God. And I looked at them and said, do you have cable TV? Well, yes. Do you have internet? Well, of course. For the price of cable TV and internet, you can get decent life insurance. It's a better investment. There's nothing wrong with that kind of preparation. But I can't possibly prepare for every contingency. And sometimes when we try to prepare for every contingency so that we don't have to trust God, follow where I'm going, so that we don't have to trust God, God throws a curveball our direction. He knocks us our feet out from under us so that we have to trust him. But he says, I'm not responsible for what I cannot control. Some things are out of my control. That is God's sovereignty. Even insignificant things like height are beyond our control. So why get anxious over things beyond our control? Do you know God is the God who controls these circumstances? Oh, but Pastor Monty, everything's spiraling out of control. A lot of people have this with financial. It's all spiraling out of control. There's nothing that can be done. There's a God in heaven. My security is not found in the circumstances. Listen, it is found in the God of heaven. And if my greatest need at that moment is to be in need, then the thing that I want to do is stand back in awe and see how God will respond to circumstances that I cannot control. Is everybody following me? Look this way. We become anxious when we feel responsible for a circumstance that we cannot control. It is in those moments that we are the wisest when we turn those things over to him. There is no hesitancy to do what we can do. But when we've done all that we can do, giving the thing to God is the answer. And Jesus taught that. Let me give you another idea. Genuine wealth. Pastor Marty, I want to feel like the richest man in the world. Simplicity is the key to genuine wealth. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Those flowers, the pretty lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. In other words, they're not working, they're not making cloth for their clothing, a garment, or being arrayed. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Lilies are a beautiful flower. Their value is not because they've been adorned. Their value is because they are naturally beautiful. Now follow what I'm saying. This is a hint that simplicity is more important than adornment. My value is who I am, not what I have. The best that man can do pales in comparison to what God can do. In other words, when we talk about genuine wealth, well, Pastor Ron, I'm fairly well-to-do. I've got the iPhone 8, is it? 8? 7? 9? Who cares? I have an iPhone 6. The other one died, but I had it insured, so I got a brand new iPhone 6. It's just as nice as the other iPhone 6. Well, Pastor Monty, don't you want to upgrade? No. No, because what else could be done? What could happen? I will upgrade when they invent an iPhone that can make a cup of coffee. That will be my next step up. Until that happens, I'm over it. Well, Pastor Monty, I've got the finest iPhone in the world. Wonderful. It's a man-made, marvelous handheld device. I have something better than you. And you have it too, but you don't see it. You have the human mind. How is it, and follow me on what I'm saying, and I'll draw us back in the scripture in a moment. How is it that we marvel at these gadgets? Oh, we marvel at them. Is Brother Ogden in here? Right back there. Brother Ogden's our gadget guy. We marvel at these gadgets. Oh, Steve Jobs was so smart, and all those people are so smart. Look at what my phone can do. It can blink. They'll blink. What makes a new chirping sound that your phone doesn't have? Who cares? Okay. Every one of us has a mind, a brain, designed by God that is so much more powerful than anything a human being will ever devise, that is so much more magnificent. And yet we look at the inventions of a human being and we're in awe. Why don't we look at the creation of God and be in awe? The idea of the lilies is this, that God made these flowers with such perfect symmetry, that God put the colors together of these flowers with such stunning beauty, that the God of the universe, who is the great creator God, he is the great artist of everything, that God has put all of these things together in such a marvelous way that, quite frankly, you can't improve upon what God has done. And that's what we marvel at. Simplicity is this. I suggested it in the morning message. Simplicity sometimes steps back and says the real value is in things as God made them. And if I love that simplicity, then I am truly a wealthy person. How about Pastor Monty? You know, that sounds just too simple. It is. But allow me to indulge myself a moment. Some of the best times, the most peaceful times, the most times I felt the presence of God has not been in a grand cathedral somewhere with all of its adornment of gold. It wasn't in the various Catholic churches we walked into in the Holy Land. Those feel dead and cold and lifeless and kind of satanic, kind of negative. The greatest place sometimes you feel the presence of God is with an open Bible outside somewhere with a beautiful vista to look at, a lake or trees or mountains somewhere. Outside, and of course you have a cup of coffee, that always enhances everything. And just to sit there. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, that the whole thing, the whole scene, it didn't cost much money. It cost the price of a cup of coffee. I know. And you've got something that is so simple, so clear. Listen, because there's no static. There's no static. The signal's coming so clearly. There's no distraction. There's no TV blaring in the background. There's no distraction of things. There's no distraction of the atmosphere. And you're there in the very presence of God's creation, and you're viewing things that look the same way as they looked on the day of the dawn of creation. And you're opening your heart to thank the Creator. And your heart is filled, listen carefully, And you are both, in that moment, you are both rich and very, very secure. That's better than the lottery. Pastor Monty, what would you do if you won the lottery? You'd be in the rich man's position. What are we going to do with all that? Well, now, if you do win, I've got suggestions, and I expect you to come and see me. But counseling would be very important at that point. You need to do everything I say. But the truth of the matter is this. The truth of the matter is this. It would cause a person great anxiety, great excitement. I understand that from a normal perspective. But great anxiety. And it wouldn't bring you any closer to God. The reality is, you may look at that as your greatest security. And the security you have resting in Him might be something that gets set to the side. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Genuine security is not to be found in uncertain riches. In riches that the Old Testament tells us make themselves wings and flutter away. Genuine security is to be found in Him. So I think simplicity is a key to this. I think it is. But I want you to notice this. In this whole discussion of security, faith is the most important ingredient. Notice how Jesus, at the end of verse 28, gently chides the disciples. He says, O ye of little faith, if God's going to clothe the grass, the beautiful grass, the green grass that comes up in the spring, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Listen to me. Genuine security comes when I have confidence in my God. Now, I'm putting Him first, clearly taught in Scripture. I'm putting His priorities ahead of my own, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if I've lined myself up accordingly in the economy of God, is everybody following what I'm saying? That if was very important. If I've lined myself up accordingly in the economy of God, if I rather seek the kingdom of God than all of these things, then all of these things, as a consequence of lining up with God's priorities, all of these things will be added unto you. That's the teaching of Scripture. And if I've done so by seeking Him first, listen carefully, and knowing Him best, and loving Him most, my heart will know a security that no amount of money can buy, because I'm held by Him in the hollow of His hand. And He's the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches, more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that He will care for me. And Jesus closes the passage. I'll just mention this one verse. I could go on. Verse 32. He says to His disciples, after encouraging their faith, their closeness to Him, their making Him the chief priority, in verse 32, He says, fear not, little flock. The little flock, I like that. We seem kind of insignificant as a people of God in the world today. Our voices are less heard than others in the din and loudness of the crowd today. Jesus says, fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid. Don't get all discouraged about it. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's ultimately what's going to happen. Well, Mr. Pastor Monty, I'm nobody in this earth. Listen, if you're a Christian, you are somebody, robed in the righteousness of Christ. But He says, don't be afraid of that, because one day I'll give you the whole kingdom. The best security is knowing, loving, and putting Him first. That's the best security. That's how I can sleep at night. Ah, Pastor, you know, it's got to be those Roth IRAs. They go up and they go down. The best security is knowing Him. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Help us to see this. Help us, Lord, to understand that those quiet moments when we have complete reliance upon You is what really builds security into our lives. Help us, Lord, to be like countless saints that before us have gone through times of great need and great difficulty and great want, and yet, Lord, they've looked to You and You've never failed them in Your goodness and grace and generosity. Help us to understand the principle of faith. Help us to understand the principle of making your priorities our own. And Father, give us the faith to know that you will meet needs and you've abundantly blessed in so many ways. Help us, Lord, to look beyond what the world looks at, to look at a different economy and say, God, we can trust in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone standing. We'll sing together the